Amen. The Old Testament tells us there's a spring of living water. Jesus Christ is that spring of living water. And the woman at the well said, come see a man who told me everything about me. And he said, if you'll drink of this water, you shall never thirst again. That's what he told the lady at the well, right? And remembering this morning, great song, I appreciate that. Isaiah chapter 40, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 is our theme verse, but also we're using Isaiah. And I'm not going to give a verse-by-verse message on this particular passage this morning, but we will do that in the next few weeks. This morning I want to do more of a topical message on this very famous passage. Most of you will know it when you turn there. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28. Again, appreciate those who keep leaving me sweets. I did announce the other day that I already cheated several times. And actually, it was the 16th day of January when I cheated. It's like the whole congregation to know. I cheated. I don't remember exactly what food I had, but it was really good. So, but this morning I start over again, the first day of the week, amen, as I do every week. I had oatmeal this morning and no donuts. But the oatmeal did have apple and cinnamon in it, and that did help that very, very much. So, just never give up on that New Year's resolution. Just keep at it, right? Amen. Well, I commend you for being here this morning. I'm going to enjoy preaching upon the subjects of our theme this year. Brother House did a wonderful job last Sunday of doing that. And I'm looking forward, because this so much appeals and applies to my heart right now and to my life. Isaiah 40, verse 28, hast thou not known and hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. And he giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. Verse 31, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. We pray, Lord, that you bless the message. Hide me behind the cross this morning, in Jesus' name, amen. Little review this morning. The book of Isaiah is the Bible in miniature, right? So the Bible has 66 books. Isaiah has 66 chapters. And those 66 chapters are divided into two parts. The first 39 chapters are together, grouped together, and the last 27 chapters are grouped together, just as it is in our Bible. The first 39 chapters of the Bible are the Old Testament, and the last 27 books of the Bible are the New Testament. And the message of the first 39 chapters of Isaiah basically, primarily, focuses on the law and judgment. The law and judgment. In other words, it's primarily focusing on Israel's sin and the judgment of God. Just as the Old Testament books primarily focus on law, the law, and judgment. Now, the next 27 chapters of Isaiah focus on the grace of God, just like the New Testament books of the Bible focus primarily, I'm not saying that's all the message they have of them, but primarily focus on the grace of God. I'm thankful for the grace of God, aren't you? I'm thankful that I do not live and was not born in the era or in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, where there was, oh man, you had to live according to that law. 613 laws in the Old Testament, and you were to live according to them. And if you didn't, you know, it's over. God said, I'll take care of you, judge you. In the New Testament, under the new contract, God is approaching the people of God in a different manner, in that he is approaching us in the way of grace. And I'm thankful for the grace of God. The grace of God. Those are things that God puts into our life that we do not deserve. I do not deserve the grace of God. I don't deserve the mercy of God. But God shows us his grace. And so we live in the age of grace. And I won't go past that. I could spend a lot of time there. But we live in the age of grace. So that's the way the Old Testament, New Testament primarily divided up. And that's the way the chapters of Isaiah are divided up as well. Here we find in chapter 40, and we're not going to look back very much, but in chapter 39, Isaiah comes to Hezekiah and says to him in verses 5, 6, 7, and 8, he says, look, Hezekiah, Hear the words of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store until the day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. He said, there's coming a day, King Hezekiah, that you and the future generations will be carried off into Babylon. And verse 8 says, then said Hezekiah to Isaiah, good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. He said, moreover, for there shall be peace and truth in my days. He said, that's good. That's fine. It's not going to happen in my day. It's kind of the way our government's running today with the deficit, you know. Well, the deficit's fine today. You know, they're going to have to deal with it in the future. That's what Hezekiah did. That didn't appeal to anybody. I thought that was a good illustration. Making our future generation, our kids and grandkids, pay for our spending, which makes no sense at all. Yeah. Hezekiah said, that's fine. If the future generation will carry to Babylon, that is okay. In fact, he said, good are the words of the Lord. That's kind of, wow. He's okay with his grandkids and his future kids being carried off into captivity. And so then Isaiah in chapter 40 begins to, by the way, God carried them off captivity because of their sin. Amen. And them turning their back on God and going into idolatry and unimaginable things that the children of Israel did. Before God. Unimaginable. Worshiping the creature more than the creator. Terrible things. And so God offering up their kids to false gods. I mean, they were burning their kids. So God sent them to captivity. Babylon came down. Amen. In chapter 40, we kind of again have that turn. Primarily focusing on the grace of God. And so Isaiah says, okay, yes, God's going to carry your future generations into captivity, but God is going to give grace and pardon and peace and preserve the future generation when they return to Jerusalem. All right? So Babylon is going to carry them off into captivity. And when they return, God is going to provide for that remnant that returns to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls and to rebuild the city. And so he's speaking to this refuge, to these individuals who are coming back after. This is all future tense, by the way. He is speaking to that crowd who is going to return to Jerusalem to rebuild the city. When we see this in chapter 40. So think about that there in verses 28, 29, verse 30 and 31. He is speaking to the future groups that are going to return to Jerusalem. By the way, Jerusalem was utterly destroyed. Nebuchadnezzar didn't leave one stone upon another stone. Completely destroyed. All the buildings, the temple, all the walls completely just obliterated. And so when the children of Israel did return under Zerubbabel, several thousand of them, when they did return, they found the city in utter ruins. How'd you like to go back and just see your city just not one stone on top of another stone? That's something. And so Isaiah uses these verses to encourage that group, to encourage them. They were discouraged. They were downhearted. They were disappointed in all those things. And here he's using these verses to encourage them, to remind them. He says in chapters 40 through 66, many times he says, fear not. And he assures them of God's pardon and his presence. In fact, Isaiah 40, verse 9, there in the middle of the verse, he says, lift up, be not afraid. Be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, that's that southern portion, Jerusalem and so forth, behold your God. He says, when you do return, when you see the city destroyed, do not be afraid. Behold your God. That God is going to take care of them. That God's going to provide for them. By the way, Second Corinthians, Paul reminds us that God's grace is sufficient. That in our weakness, He is made strong. Wearsby said this. He said, look at others and be distressed. Look at yourself and be depressed. Look at God and you'll be blessed. So many times we get our eyes on the circumstances. We get our eyes on other people when our eyes need to be on the Lord. Amen. Somebody reminded me of this in the prayer meeting this morning. Instead of our outlook, we need to uplook. We need to get our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ and focus on Him. We've used this quote a lot, but A.W. Tozer said this. Listen closely again. What comes into your minds, or what comes into our minds, when we think of God, it's the most important thing about us. The most important thing about you is what you think of God. What comes into mind? What comes in your mind when you think about God? Is your God big? I mean, is your God able to overcome the circumstances that are occurring in your life? Is your God able to do anything? Absolutely. But so many times in the midst of the storm, in the midst of the tribulation, in the midst of that test, we fail the test because our God is too small. We have a wrong concept of God. We have a wrong view of who He is. And so A.W. Tozer said, listen, what comes into your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. 2 Peter, let's turn to this one. This one really has spoke to me lately. I came across this in 2 Peter, somewhere in the New Testament. You have to search for it like for 30 minutes. 2 Peter, it's about kind of back at the back of the New Testament. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. I'll read verse 1 and 2. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse 2 now. This is a good one. He says to them, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Let me read that again and let it sink in. Listen to this verse. It's awesome. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you. How? Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. You want grace? You want peace in your life? How does that come about? Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Isn't that a good verse? Reminds us, the more knowledge we have of who God is, the more knowledge we have of Jesus Christ, the greater peace we will have, the greater grace we will have. And through life's circumstances and through all circumstances, we can experience the peace and grace of God because we know Him. And we know Him intimately. And we understand how big and how great that He really is. And that He can handle all of life's situations that come. Every testing, every trial that comes in our life, that He can handle it. That our God is awesome. 80s word, I thought I'd put that in there. Our God is an awesome God. How many of y'all remember that chorus years ago? That's good stuff. Let's renew. Let's renew the chorus. No, that's good. But as we know God and understand Him more, we receive that grace and that peace. There is victory in Jesus. There is victory in Jesus. We are more than conquerors through Him that loved us and gave His life for us. Again, that comes through the knowledge and understanding of who He is. Let me just give you a couple of areas we must be careful that we don't find ourselves depressed, and defeated, and discouraged in. Number one is just our daily lives. Our daily lives. We're constantly bombarded on a daily basis. Maybe call it the daily grind. We've used the illustration before about the Sphinx over in Egypt and how the Sphinx has eventually just been eroded. It didn't happen in one day. That sand just every day hitting it and hitting it and hitting it finally begins to erode that rock. And listen, the daily grind, the daily events of this life will have a start and an ability to wear you down if you're not careful. If we are sometimes get our eyes again off the Lord and get to looking at the world, we can become very discouraged. So just talking about our daily lives, we need to pray for Trump. I hope that he does a great job. He's not the cure, and he's certainly not the answer to all of America's problems. But if he'll just do a few things he says he will do, man, the difference it might make. But Trump's not the answer. The government's not the answer. Obama wasn't the answer. You know, Abbott's not the answer. Ken Paxton, though a good man, is not the answer. God is the answer. And in our daily grind, we must keep our eyes on the Lord. And as that slow wearing takes place in our life, we have to have a constant renewal within our spirit to overcome that discouragement and so forth. That comes in the way of finances. That comes in the way of health problems. That comes in the way of job situations. All of us bombarded. He said, don't become faint. Don't tire. You know, don't quit. Keep going. Isaiah reminded the children of Israel, hey, yes, the city's in ruins, but don't give up. God pardons and God's presence is with you. Can I remind you this morning? He'll never leave you nor forsake you. And no matter the situation you may be in, God is there. You know, jobs can be rough sometimes. I don't know about your job, but maybe your job is rough. Maybe you're going through certain circumstances. I'll give a long ago illustration since my dad is here. So when I was in high school, I worked for a couple of different people. One of them I worked for, well, three, but primarily. I worked for a peach orchard for a while when I was small, and I did other things for them. I didn't just pick peaches, but worked in the winter too, helping with cattle and so forth. Then I worked for Cabinet Maker for several years, and some of y'all met him. By the way, pray for him. His name's Paul Payton. He just had triple bypass surgery last week, 78 years old. But worked for him and man, learned a lot. But then I worked, I got a dad job. The dad job was helping a pumper in the oil field, kind of a roustabout type job. And the guy was real nice, and some of it was hard work, especially in the summer. We laid a lot of pipe. We threaded a lot of pipe. How many of y'all have ever thread pipe? I'm talking about pipe that big, you know. Anyway, it was a lot of work. We changed out hoses, and it was tough, and went around a lot of times with my shirt off. It's back when I was buff. I could tell it was really beginning to get serious in here, so we just kind of lightened the load. But worked hard. I remember one time I was, changing out a pump, and we were doing some other things, and I was pouring antifreeze into a deal, and it blowed up on me and burnt my whole down the front of me, and my mom screamed like a little girl when she saw it was all my flesh was burnt off. But worked for him in high school, when I graduated in high school, me and Tanya got married in July, the end of summer. And I entered Bible college, her and I both entered Bible college in August. So we got married in the end of July, entered Bible college. I was still working for this man in the oil field. I just bought a new, Toyota truck, 1984. New to me, wasn't brand new. 1984, that little Toyota truck had that little 22R motor in it, that little four-cylinder. Automatic, it was fancy. Automatic had overdrive button. You didn't see many of those in those old Toyotas. Overdrive button. Overdrive wasn't very good because it wouldn't go very fast anyway. Didn't need overdrive. It had air conditioning. It was the first vehicle I owned that truly had air conditioning in it. I know y'all wouldn't think that about me, but I loved old trucks. I had old stuff, and none of them had air conditioning in it. So my pawpaw helped me buy the truck. He loaned me the money to buy it, and I was paying him back $100 a month. I bought it for $3,000. A lot of money. And I just bought this truck at the end of, right there towards the end of my school, into high school. And then I come through and we start college, and my little Honda Civics I had a 77 Honda Civic, a 78 Honda Civic, and a 79 Honda Civic hatchbacks. My 77 Honda Civic was a yellow hatchback. If I had that car today, that car is worth some good money. But we had these Honda Civics that I was running back and forth because I lived in Bowie. And so we were driving to Fort Worth to go to school, driving back and forth in these old cars. Well, it just didn't work very long. For one thing, I'm just looking at my time. For one thing, my yellow Honda Civic, it gave up the ghost because how many of y'all want to hear the story? Here's how the yellow Honda Civic bit the dust. So I'm driving at home one day, and the electric fan stopped working. So I figured out it was the sending unit. Some of y'all may not know what that means. It basically means the computer thingy wasn't telling the other thingy to come on. So I just took the lead off of the sending unit and unhooked the horn and put that on the fan. And so when you stopped at a stop sign, in order to keep the engine cool, you pushed the horn button. The horn didn't come on, it just, the fan would come on. But here's the problem, Brother Kirby. What if you get out of the car and leave it running? That's what happened. I jumped out of the car one day, left at the church, came back, and the car no longer ran because it got overheated. Everybody got that one? That was a good one. I sold that car for $300. I sold it for $300. I bought that car for $300. That was a good buy. that was the 77 model. The 78, the 77 model was my parts car. That's how I kept the other two running. And the 79, I'm getting mixed up. The 79 car was hers. It was a little gray one. And so it would run 10 minutes and it would stop. It wouldn't run. And we tried everything. I finally had to take it to a real mechanic and they couldn't figure it out. It wasn't vapor lock. It wasn't this. We tried every filter, everything. The thing just, it would go 10 minutes. It would die. You wait 10 minutes, start it back up. It'd go another 10 minutes and die. It just, I had to be in school, and Brother Rigsby was not very kind, my school administrator. He said, you got to be here on time. So anyway, so we went to James Wood in Decatur and bought our first brand new car, Geo Metro hatchback, blue, three-cylinder. So we bought this new car. I had a nice truck, at least in my mind, nice truck to work in the oil field with, because I had to go from pump jack to pump jack, filling oil and water and all these things. And then we had a nice car and all these things. Well, then one day, my dad will remember this, one day I come in to go to work, and my boss meets me there. He says, I'm letting you go. I mean, just out of the blue. There was no heads up a few days before. I mean, him and I have been working together for two and a half years or so. I'm making sure I'm telling the right story because he's here. And it blew me away. I called Dad later and said, hey, I just been fired. And he told me, he said, hey, I need somebody full-time. You're going to college. I need somebody full-time. And I saw that a little bit, maybe. But I remember going home that day and telling my wife, hey, I don't have a job. And I made good money back in that day. That was good money, working in the oil field. I mean, I was making double what the other high schoolers were making. You know, it was awesome money. It was good money. And I don't have any job. I don't know what we're going to do. That's the story I tell about when our income tax came in that year. I ran out of the house and ran up and down the street yelling and screaming, praise the Lord, you know. Because if that hadn't come in, unless Dad bailed me out or Grandpa did, Papa something, God always provided. It was amazing. But just 2 or 3 weeks later, I got hired at a church, Calvary Baptist Church in Bowie. Had I not got fired, I would not have gotten hired at a church full time
for $75 a week.
That was full time. My wife had a good job, so we let her carry the load for a little bit. He eventually raised me to $200 a week. But had I not gone through the firing, I wouldn't have been in God's will. God used that circumstance. Though there for a couple of weeks, man, I was devastated. But to see how God worked in my life to bring me to a place to where I could serve on a staff of a church and get the experience I wanted full time was amazing. I'm telling you, it may not be that you need to be fired from your job to experience God working in your life and bringing things around for your good. But we need to remember when things do go south and things seemingly in our own minds are not meeting up to our expectations, we've got to remember that God's in control.
Amen.
And that closed door may really be an open door to something that God has for your life that's beyond what you could think or ask. It was unbelievable. I got to be a youth pastor at 18 years old in my hometown. The town I grew up in from the time I was 0 to the time I was 18. Bowie, Texas, the big city of Bowie, Texas. I got to be a youth pastor there. I mean, I got to go into the school system. Listen, I went to the two principals. You couldn't do this today. I went to the principal of the junior high, the principal of the high school, and I said, listen, I need the names and addresses of all your students. Okay. Handed them to me. This is 25 years ago. Handed them to me. And listen, we got to visit every one of those teenagers on Tuesday nights. We went to all their homes in the city of Bowie and got to visit with every teenager in that town. Isn't that amazing? God blessed that youth department too, by the way, and God was so good to us. But it's just amazing how God does those things. So whether it's your daily life that God brings a testing into your life, you've got to remember that God's in control. Don't faint. Don't be weary in well-doing. I'm way behind. Christian living, number two, in the area of Christian living. So not just our daily life, but in the area of our Christian life. This is our spiritual life. I hope that if you're saved today, you're trying to walk with the Lord. Amen? We all should be walking with the Lord. We should all be developing a personal relationship with Jesus. Salvation, getting saved, is just a start. Brothers and sisters, it's just a start. And what a wonderful start it is. The greatest decision you will ever make is to accept Christ as your Savior. But it is merely being in the starting blocks, at the starting point of your Christian life. I hope you know you're saved this morning. Jesus Christ came 2,000 years ago, lived a sinless life. He died on a cross, shed his blood there. Then he was buried, put in a tomb, and 3 days later he rose again from the dead. Why did Jesus Christ do all those things? To save us. Save us from what? To save us from our sin, from the penalty of sin. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I'm glad at the age of 6 years old that I knelt in my pastor's office and I accepted Christ as my personal Savior. My life has never been the same. And your life will never be the same as well. God can change your life. It's so amazing what God can do. And I'm thankful that I know that I'm on my way to heaven. And that and because of my sin, Jesus Christ died for me. So that's a starting point in our Christian life is salvation. And the Christian life after that point, after salvation, is a marathon. It is a race. The Bible, Paul speaks of this as pressing toward the mark and so forth. But it is a race. It is a race. It's a race, and the prize is to be like Jesus. All of us are to be conformed to the image of His Son. We must run the race. We must run the race. Run and not be weary. Walk and not faint. All of us as Christians should be faithful in our Christian walk. That means to be faithful in our Bible reading. Faithful in our prayer life. Faithful in our giving. Faithful in our church attendance. Faithful in witnessing. Not just on Tuesdays and Saturdays, but every day. Telling your neighbor and telling an uncle or aunt, a loved one, about the Lord Jesus Christ. And telling others of the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Our Christian life is a marathon, and we should be walking and running it. Lastly, not only in our daily life, in our Christian life, but also in our service for the Lord. I'm going to have you go ahead and turn over to Galatians 6:9. It's a familiar passage to most of you. Galatians 6:9. As we think about our daily life, as we think about our spiritual life, our Christian life, this all leads in service for the Lord, to serve Him, to serve the Lord. And we're to work till Jesus comes. Amen? Oh, land of rest for thee I sigh. When will the moment come? When I shall lay my armor by and rest with thee at home. We'll work till Jesus comes. We'll work till Jesus comes. We'll work till Jesus comes. And then we'll be gathered home. We're to work till He comes. Occupy till He comes, Jesus said. Occupy. Stay busy in the Lord's work. Sometimes we can become weary in well-doing. By the way, look at Galatians 6:9, a familiar passage to most of us. It says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season ye shall reap if ye faint not. There's that word faint again. If we faint not. Now, we are to be in the work of well-doing. By the way, it is a good work, right? Teaching a Sunday school class is a good work. Right? Those in the nursery this morning are doing a good work. Those in children's church this morning are doing a good work. Amen. Going out on Tuesday nights, and that's a good work. Telling a co-worker and turning a neighbor about Jesus, that's a good work. Amen, it's a good work. It's the best work on earth, is to serve the Lord. He says, don't be weary in well-doing. That word weary, it's speaking of hindrances. It speaks of being tired. Don't be weary in well-doing, for in due season, when is that? Due season, that's whenever the Lord decides. But it will happen. You shall reap, there's a reward, if you faint not. So reaping is conditional upon not quitting. Everybody see the verse? Look at it again. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap if we faint not. Can I tell you, don't quit. Don't faint. Don't quit on the Lord. Whatever service that God has given you, occupy till He comes. Be faithful in the Lord's work. Well, how long should we be faithful, preacher? Until He returns. And yes, the work for you may change over time as we get older, but stay faithful in the battle. Stay faithful in the work. Stay faithful in the race. Don't quit. In due season ye shall reap if you faint not. But if you quit, you're not going to do the reaping. Don't quit. Well, you don't understand, preacher. You don't understand. You know what? We all understand. We all understand. We all have various tests and temptations and all those things in our own life. But don't quit. You shall reap if you faint not. Hebrews chapter 12 says, "Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Let us run with patience the race. That's our problem. We're not patient. I'm not. I'm the epitome of not being patient. I want it now, but we got to run patiently for the Lord. Patiently. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." When you get weary, when you think of fainting, think about him, Jesus Christ, who endured such contradiction of sinners. He died for you. He gave his life for you. The God of creation, the God of all the earth, died on a cross for you. He died for you. He died for me. And when we think about quitting, we need to remember the sacrifice that God made for us. And we need to keep pressing on. Don't be weary in well-doing. It's a great work, and we need to keep at it. Heritage Baptist Church, this is a great work to be done. It's a great work we've done. It's a great work to be done. Let us not be weary in well-doing. Let us renew and be renewed in his strength. And he will renew our strength. He will renew our strength. Don't lose heart. Can I remind you the devil is real? And that he's a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Yeah. Remember the enemy and keep pressing on. "He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even to the youth shall faint, even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength." That word "renew" there means to exchange. And the word in the Hebrew basically speaks about exchanging, excuse me, old clothes, taking off old clothes and putting on new clothes. That's the thought. And what the thought is here, Isaiah is saying, is we're exchanging our weakness. We're exchanging our weakness for his power. We're taking off our weakness and exchanging it for his power. Look there again. "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew," exchange their weakness for his strength. "They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." As we wait on the Lord, he enables us to walk longer, run faster, and fly higher. Don't allow yourself to be depressed, discouraged, and disheartened, or defeated. Keep pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. We need to keep pressing on. Amen. Pressing toward the mark. When it comes to our daily life and the daily grind of life, just keep pressing on. When it comes to our walk with the Lord spiritually, oh, you say, "But my Bible reading has become a drudge, and it's hard to read, and my spiritual life is just in the mire and the muck. Well, just keep pressing on. Put another foot in front of the other. Keep reading your Bible. Keep praying. There's light, and the light will break through. God will break through if you stay faithful. He'll break through in your life. Don't be discouraged. Keep walking in the Christian walk. And then lastly, in our service for the Lord, don't quit. I've used this quote 1,000 times. William Carey, the father of modern day missions. William Carey, missionary from England, went to India, Burma, those areas, and did a great work for the Lord. He was patient. It was several years before he saw his first convert, 6 or 7 years, just like Arnim Judson. And then God used him to translate and all the things that William Carey did. He became very, very famous. And towards the end of his life, he told his son, he said, "If you're going to write something on my tombstone, write that I was a plodder." What he meant by that word is just putting one foot in front of another. He said, "If I can do anything, I can just keep plodding. I can just keep going. I can just put one foot in front of another." And sometimes in our Christian life, we have to do that. I'm thankful for the times we do get to run. I'm thankful for the times that we do get to walk fast. But sometimes it's a slow walk. But let it be forward. Let it be forward. We preached on that a few weeks ago. let's go forward. Amen? In our daily life, in our spiritual life, and in our Christian service. Let's all stand. Hymn 163, Only Trust Him. After we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your strength and your power, the promise of your strength, the promise of your power. And God, we just thank you that you said you would never leave us nor forsake us. And Lord, in our toughest times, we know that you're there. Lord, we know that in the good times that you're there. And I pray, God, that you would give us that peace that passes all understanding. Lord, if there's someone here who does not know you as personal Savior, they've never been saved, I pray today they might get saved. And Lord, if there's some here today who are discouraged and maybe some here who are defeated, we pray, God, that you would strengthen them and empower them to get back up and keep going for you. Well, thank you for what you'll do in Jesus' name.